Well, good morning. My name is Billy Arnold, and I get the privilege of teaching this morning. But I'm going to do more than just talking this morning. As Heather already said, a series of messages which I get the privilege of starting for this month, and I think I also get to end this one, as it seems, but other people will be teaching. But it's a series about music and songs and essentially why we sing, kind of as Heather said, the sort of the theology around that. Now, in my case, too, I get the fun part for me is that I do love music. I mean, like a lot of people, I do play the guitar, not particularly very well, but I do play and I do sing. And so I'm going to sing this sermon to you, okay? So if I sing you to sleep, then you'll kind of know it's a lullaby. But I am going to kind of walk us through something. The series is about kind of highlighting just a handful of songs. Certainly not the be-all, end-all songs. There's lots of music out there. There's a lot of great music out there. There's a lot of historical music. Somebody standing in the back there says, are we going to do a bunch of old hymns? No, we're going to do Gregorian chants, okay? So that's the music of the day. No, it won't be, but we're going to do some much more modern, very new music. But understanding that music is critical to us. But I'm going to start with this story. When I was about 17, I was like some of the teenagers in our church. I saw Dylan Brown earlier, and he went on to our organ group just this last week. He serves at camps a lot. He actually now teaches a lot. I continue to highlight Cassidy. She gets back from Peru and she's been doing all these different things there. I was about that age and I was really had made, not perfect child by any stretch, but I had made some real commitments to what God wanted me to do with my life. And I had been asked to speak at a younger middle school retreat. So here I am, a 17-year-old, going to speak to a bunch of 13-year-olds on how to really do their life, right? And because I knew I was 17. But I remember going up to study. We were out at a campground, and I was kind of taking a moment to go read my Bible and reflect on what I was teaching. And I do like music, and I do sing, and I do most everything loudly. So it's if you know me, again, that's kind of an interesting statement. But I was reading the Bible, and I thought I was completely alone. It was kind of in the hill country. And I was on this edge of this rock and overlooking this canyon below. And man, I just thought, I am out there all by myself. And God himself had come and sat down next to me and visited me. And I was inspired. And I began to just sing, you know, a song, one of the great Christian songs. And I don't remember particularly which one, but it was probably something like, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee. How great thou art. And whatever I was doing, I was just belting it. And I didn't care who was. I mean, I didn't think anybody was around. It was just me and God. Little to my knowledge, know that there was a bunch of people down below me. They go, are you hurt up there? So my sing-along with God must have sounded like a wounded animal, you know, but I'll never forget that. And that's kind of what music does for us. The series is about kind of the theology of music, as well as sometimes the way that music can touch your soul. The Bible itself, it's not any of your outlines or on the wall, but the Bible itself speaks, it says, when you gather together, talking psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. It's kind of the pattern of even the first century, 2,000 years ago, when the church would get together and they would sing. It's not the songs that we sing, but it's the themes that we sing. Not the same instruments, but it's the same message. And we get the privilege of walking our way through that this morning. And the song that I'm going to introduce to you is one that has become very, very popular in recent days. And so we're going to do this song a piece at a time. So fair warning, once we start singing, we're not singing the whole thing just yet. Be patient with me. But it's the song, Good, Good Father. Eric, can we put the words up, just the chorus if we can? And it goes like this. Sing with me if you know it. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Now, that song was made famous by a very well-known artist named Chris Tomlin. He is actually on a news article not very long ago. They said that Chris Tomlin has actually now been historically now the most popular Christian song singer, writer in all of history. More people sing his songs than any person in history. It's kind of interesting. It was on a 2020 a TV documentary program not long ago. But Chris did not write this song. It was written by two guys, one guy named Pat Barrett, another guy named Tony Brown, not to be confused with the Tony Brown that our mission group went to Oregon to visit this week. That's a different Tony Brown. But they live in Atlanta, Georgia, and they're part of a church down there. And they wrote this song together. And when interviewed, it became popular because Chris Tomlin's wife went to an event that these two guys did that song. And she came home to her husband and said, "You got to do that song." And so he got a hold of the guy, and sure enough, one thing leads to another, and he's got a major hit. It essentially came out, this is sort of semi-irrelevant, but it did come out kind of on a big album in October of this past year, October 2016. So it's actually really a new piece and a new song, which has now become a very popular song around the country and has also become pretty darn popular in our church as well. When I heard it on the radio months and months ago, a few months back, I remember thinking, oh my gosh, we got to do that. I mean, it sings well, it flows well, and I love the theme of it all. Like all music, it's not necessarily the complete theology of all of the Bible theology of all things, but it talks about a truth. And in the storyline of Pat Barrett, who wrote the song, they said, you know, why this song? And he said, well, I was trying to teach my own children a little bit about God, or a lot about God, and I struggle like every parent who tries to instill an understanding of our Father in heaven, of God. When we try to instill it to our children, we're looking for images, we're looking for pictures. And he, of course, used the biblical picture when even Jesus said, our Heavenly Father. And so he said, I'm going to talk about a good father. I try to be a good father, but there is a really good father. There's that good father, that adjective that probably doesn't completely tell it all for sure, but that's the picture. And that's the song. The verse one goes like this. You can sing along if you want, just verse one. Don't get too carried away, right?
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of night. You're pleased in that I'm never alone.
Where would that come from? Our Heavenly Father. As Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That imagery was already laid in place by Jesus himself. So what do you believe about God? What do you believe about the Father? What do we know about this Father? Now in this room, there are a lot of backgrounds. Some of us come from different countries, different languages, different cultures. Some of us come from a variety of backgrounds when it comes to parentage. Some of us come from single family parent families, and some of us come from both parents, divorced families, not divorced families, variety. Some of us come from a family member who may be deceased along the way. So some of us come from a family would say not so great of a father or mother. Some of us say it was fine. Some of us say it was wonderful, white picket fence. Doesn't really matter, but the imagery of a father out there is an imagery that we have to use and that we're going to use. We're all limited by language, right? We're limited by words that describe eternal kinds of things. And that's why even Jesus said, our Heavenly Father. Even 2,000 years ago, there was a variety of, you know, use the word father. Some people's image may come up not so good and some people come up wonderful, but this is a Heavenly Father, an imagery that we work with. And in that sense, we use this adjective, this good, great, wonderful, amazing Father. This Heavenly Father. This good Father. I've heard 1,000 stories of what they said you're like, Father. And I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of the night. Oh, I listen. It's poetry, right? It's what music is. And you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. The longest part of this little message this morning is going to be this first part. And inside your bulletin, inside your program, I have a little bit of an outline that you might want to use. But I've highlighted some verses, the most of those I'm going to read parts of too, but I want you to know where these are. As I continue to say when I teach, I want you to connect with the Bible more than you connect with my message. It is the Bible that's where the truth is at, not Billy's words or fumbling way of laying this out. Connect with these things. But I want to give you some Bible verses and some things that have been extremely helpful to me in my shaping of understanding the theology behind even this verse. How can I know God? How can I know this Father in heaven? How can I relate to Him in this way? How do I do this? Well, here's what I do. And I actually really do this. I've taught this in some even classes occasionally. The first thing I do when I want to understand who God is and I want to relate to Him in this way and know Him and have that communication and relationship with Him is I look up. I look up. I look up into the heavens. I look at the painting that's on the wall of the sky. I look at the surroundings of the sunsets and the sunrises. I look out over the Puget Sound, and of course we live in such an amazing part of the world. I hope you guys recognize that. And stop complaining about the rain, okay? You know? And now that most of you are saying, man, I wish it rained, you know? Well, it will. So it'll come. But in that context, you know, we live in such an incredible part of the world that is laid out before us. And I'm one of these, and I hope you are. If you're not a person that really loves the creation, not the creation to worship the creation, okay? We don't worship, it's an idol. But we see the painting that God has laid out before us. I hope that you're always amazed. Because this is an amazing world. But I look up. I look up at the painting that God has laid out before me. And I use a verse that I listed in your outline that I want you to highlight in your own Bible somewhere along the way. And it's in Psalm chapter 8. Psalm is in the very middle of your Bible. And that itself, the book of Psalm, is really a poetry book itself to describe things about God. In Psalm 8, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but it's not all of it's on the wall, but I want to read part of it to you. And the first verse is, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Your name is amazing. It lays out there before all of the earth. And if you switch down to verse 3, it goes on and it says these words. It says, when I look up into the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place. It goes on to the next part. It says, what are mere mortals that we should think about them? Human beings that we should care for them. Eric, go back one more slide. Go back a slide. I mean, go back to verse 1 again, and let's just point this out, the whole thing. When I look up, I'm going to commentary this one more time. When you look up, what does this verse say? It's just like a prayer verse, and I use this for prayer all the time. I look up into the heavens, as I say, and I look out across the Puget Sound. I look out across the ocean. I look into the night sky or the morning sunrise, and I say, I look out and see the work, Almighty God, of your hands. It's like you're an artist and you've painted this painting. And it's incredible. The moon, the stars that you put in place. Hold on to that slide for a second. Even in Genesis, in the book of creation story, there's this great classic line. It says, He created this, created this, created this, created this, and then He made the stars also. I mean, it literally is kind of a throw-in. And guess what? He also kind of threw the stars up there. Do you know how big the stars up are? You know how many there are? And it's almost like God said, yeah, I kind of flung them out there also. I look at that, and when I look up into the sky and I see all of this, I say, thank you, God, the all creator, the painter, the master carpenter, the amazing God who put these things in place for me to stand beneath in awe of you. And turn to that next slide, if you would. And it says in that last part of the verse, who am I? What are mere mortals? I don't even know if I count. When you count my insignificance in all of this, who am I that you should even think about me? Human beings that you even care about me. But the rhetorical part of that question says, but He does. He does. This is our Heavenly Father. This last week, we had a team, as I said, go to the Oregon coast, down on the southern Oregon coast. It's new territory for me, but we went to North Bend, Oregon, and we had 9 teenagers, 2 adults that went, not counting Patty and I, because we were there for just part of it. But so we had 11 people to go. Brianna's over here. She helped host that group, and her brother Matt, of course, and quite a few teenagers. Did a just an amazing job. They ran they helped with a vacation Bible school there at the church in North Bend, Oregon. I'd never been there. It turned out the connection was the pastor at that church now, he's a relatively new pastor there, was my first staff member here in this church back in the late 80s. It's been a long time ago. So it was fun to reconnect with him, he and his wife. And it's a fairly small church, but they're kind of re-energized. And our team went down there and brought out a lot of energy. And they came home late last night. Brandon's probably super tired. I'm quite certain she is. I'm surprised she's here this morning. God bless you. But in that work that they did all week, Patty and I had a chance to go the first part of the week and see it. And then, which was super fun to connect with them, the church and stuff, and the teens. But then we just, it all admittedly left, selfishly left a little early. I kind of need to be back for some stuff anyway on Friday, but we left on Wednesday morning. We decided, I'm going to take my wife, it was kind of our anniversary week anyway, I'm going to take my wife up the Oregon coast. I hadn't been there in years. I've been to the Oregon coast, but parts of it I'd never seen. And I said, I'm one of these, I want to look. And so we went down the Oregon coast. This next slide is a picture that I took. In fact, several of these photos are pictures that Patty and I took on the coast just this week. That actually is, we stopped in Yahats, Oregon. Yahats, I had no idea there was actually anything in Yahats, but anyway, there actually is. And there's a couple of really nice restaurants and a great coffee shop, but there's some incredible scenery in that area. And we happened to be there, and we spent the night there. They happened to be there at sunset and at high tide. And these guys said, you got to go down to this place called Thor's Well, if you've ever been there. And it's this hole in this thing out on the beach, and the waves come crashing, spilling up, and they go back down, and they go up, and they go down. And I'm watching these guys get really close to the edge, and there's warning signs everywhere, as this tide will kill you. And I actually told the guy when he got really close to the camera, I said, I'm just telling you right now, I don't know you, but if you get sucked into this thing, I'm not coming after you. And I really was not joking, and because I'm just not going to. And I would pray for him and all that. But I'm not going down to Thor's, well down there. One of the places called Devil's Punch Bowl, and I'm just certainly not going to that one. And I'm watching this with amazement and these waves crashing up on the sea. And I'm thinking about this verse and our Heavenly Father. And I'm watching all this take place as a painting before my eyes. There's another verse in Isaiah that I have often used, and that it says very similar thing, but look at it, Isaiah 66. I want you to know where this is in your Bible. When you need to look up, and you need a good time to look up, heaven, God says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Can you build a temple like that? It's this question God says, can you build what I've built? Can you build such a resting place for me? No. The next verse. My hands, God says, made heaven and earth, and they and everything in them are mine. I have spoken. How do we know this, Heavenly Father? By first looking up, not at the world around me, but at looking up at Him. Secondly, I will tell you the habit that I have is look up and then look down. Not look down at the world, but look down at the Word of God. In fact, the illustration that I often use, even in this kind of a situation, is you want to really kind of come to know to relate God. First, when you wake up, look up at God. Thank Him for His awesomeness. Just look at don't look at the world. Secondly, don't look at the world, but instead look at the Word. It's almost like an alignment passage. It's like, God, I want to align myself not with the things of this world, not with my own guesses of how things are and all this stuff. I want to align myself with You. I want to line up with You. 2 Timothy says it this way. 2 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 3. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us all those things that are true. Highlight true. These things that the Bible teaches are true, and they make us realize how wrong we are in our lives. In other words, they make us realize, I'm out of sync. I'm out of line. I don't want to look at this world for my measuring stick. An alignment is a measurement, right? If you're a carpenter and you're trying to make something level, and you have a level out there, and you're kind of realize, no, it's out of level, it's out of sync, and I want it to be right. Recently, I built a deck, and I wanted that deck to be level with just a slight, you know, I wanted, so I had to level on there to kind of prove to me where it was. That's what I want my life to be when I come to know the Heavenly Father, this perfect Heavenly Father. God, where am I measuring up? Where do I look? Everybody else's advice? No, I want to look at the Word of God because it shows me what is wrong with my life. And then it goes on, and it says it corrects us when we do wrong. It teaches us what to do, what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work, every good thing. I want to understand the Heavenly Father by first looking up. And then I want to understand the Heavenly Father by looking down at His Word before I do anything else. And then the third one I want to do is I want to look out. It's also a photo that I took. That's actually me. Standing on the Oregon coast, I was not about to commit suicide, all right? Although it would have been a pretty good place to do so. It's pretty wicked. But it was on a high, high bluff somewhere on the coastline. And we stopped our car and we got out and we locked over to this edge and we looked around and took this hike around near a lighthouse and saw this other thing. And I'm just amazed as I look out. But when I say look out, what do I mean? Do I mean look out and see what the world is doing? No, what I'm saying is, the way to look is to look out and see what God is doing. What is He up to? If you're like me, in the morning when you wake up, after the coffee pot gets going, my natural default button is to look at what first? Come on. Same thing you guys look at. Check your messages, Facebook, who sent you a note, da 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 da. You know, what's Lloyd Johnson doing on today? What did he do last night on Facebook? You know, I mean, whatever it is you kind of tend to do. And I'm looking at you because I have this tendency to do the same thing. Or maybe you say, I don't do social media, but I look at the news. I want to see what's happening in Russia. I want to see what's happening in here, there, and everywhere. Let's see what the president did or what he said let's turn on. I mean, if I do that first, and trust me, I do that way too much. But if I do that first, I want you to know my life is inundated constantly by looking out to the world. And there's all kinds of messages and all kinds of things going on that will distract and detract from me. And everybody out there in that world is telling me how important everything else is. And God says, no, I want you to look out and see what I'm doing. Look out across all of this thing that God has laid out in front of us. Psalm 139 is a very useful passage for this. And in just a portion of it, I think the whole psalm is critical. The whole psalm. But just as a portion of it, it says, it's the psalmist writes this to God. He says, God, where do I go to get away from you? Where can I go? And he wasn't saying, I want to run away from you. But he said, everywhere I look, when I look out into the world that you've created and look at it with the eyes that you want me to see you in the perfect fashion, where do I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, guess what? You're there. If I go make a bed in the depths, guess what? You're still there. The psalmist, and the whole psalm is this way, the psalmist writes this out and lays it out in such a way that says, when you keep your eyes on the things that God has laid out in front of you that He wants you to see, you will never stop being amazed. Is there plenty in the world to look at out there that's bad? Oh my. It's depressing. How many of you have pretty much just said, I'm done with news? Anybody in first service? About half the group. Okay, only a few of you. All the early service crowd was kind of done with the news. But there's a lot of people who said, I'm sick of listening constantly to messages that are out there. And there's everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a way. And nobody kind of wants to kind of settle down on the real truth. But God says, what I want you to do is I want you to find what I'm doing. When we were on the Oregon coast, one of our little hikes that we took over to a lighthouse, beautiful lighthouse and kind of this trail coming through the thing, gorgeous, gorgeous. As we were walking by, the one thing about that part of the coastline, it's beautiful in scenery and amazing in God's creation. It's also full of a lot of, you know, stories about God and stories about who's what and when, where. And every town has psychic readers. And one of the towns we went through actually had a 50% off sale on a psychic reader, which I thought was really interesting. You know, you get a half off on your psychic reading. And I'm going, man, that's a... Anyway, so I know I'm in a comfortable place to say that. But it's also a place where a lot of people, seriously, and I saw this in Sedona, Arizona many years ago, but it's a place where they feel like these special rocks have this special power, and you put this thing around your neck, and it's kind of this, it's really voodoo of sorts. It's just a whole psychic whatever kind of thing going on. And one of the ladies, I did walk by, and I hate to pass judgment because I did not ask her, but I kind of know what she was doing. We're walking through this beautiful scenery as I'm walking out and standing out before the majestic God, and she's sitting on the ground, and she's holding two rocks, and she's just rubbing these rocks with her head bowed. And when I passed by later, I said, Patty, you know what she's doing? She's trying to get some special power. She's trying to get something there. She's looking out, but she's looking in the wrong direction. This God is here, and He's ready, and He's waiting for you. He wants to know you. And He's not in the rock. He's the creator of the rocks. He's not the stars. He's the creator of the stars. He's not the waves that hit the beach. He's the creator of the waves. Look out, and now with a new set of fresh eyes, see what God is doing. And like that song would say, you will find out that you are never going to be alone. Psalm 139. And then the last part of this first verse that I love to highlight is, not only look up, not only look down into the Word, not only look out at what God's doing, but I want you to listen. Listen. In the book of Genesis, one of my favorite stories is the story of Abraham, a man who was also in a very similar situation. Abraham found himself trying to be a man who followed God's voice. And he too, he had no Bible to go by like you and I do. He had no church group to go by like you and I do. And you want to talk about a man who lived in a culture that had all kinds of crazy stories about who God was. I've heard 1,000 stories of what people say you're like. He was hearing them all, Abraham was. And yet in a singular way, as he looked up and he looked down and he looked out to see what God was doing, he also listened to God. And God said to him, I want you to go to the place that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And all those who bless you, I will bless. And all those who curse you, and I will curse. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And it's the story of Abraham finding his way in a relational way with God, a man of faith. And he did it because he listened. He looked up, he looked down, he looked out, and he listened. So think about that song, that first verse. I've heard 1,000 stories of what people think you're like. But I've heard the tender whispers of love in the dead of the night. And you, O God, you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never, ever alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. Isn't that great? Let's look at verse 2, which won't take nearly as long, by the way. But you kind of already kind of get the gist of where this is all going. Let's sing verse 2. Ready? Kind of a little mental break in the sermon, right?
I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, 'cause you know what we need before we say a word.
We're all searching. Some of us might be sitting on an edge of a beautiful cliff beach rubbing a rock saying, I got to find the answer there. Some of us might be looking for psychic readers. Some of us might be trying to find it in magazine articles or, the new greatest way to handle anything that's out there. Some of us might be trying to reinvent a new lifestyle. Maybe we need to dump the old lifestyle to grab a new lifestyle. Dump the old family to grab a new family. Dump the old job to grab a new job. Nothing wrong with changing jobs. There is a lot wrong with dumping your family. Some of us might be need to go feel like, well, I need a therapist to tell me everything that's out there. I need to find some special power, or some secret ingredient. I need to go to the grocery store and stand in line at the grocery store aisles and find out the secrets of life that are on the magazines right there in front of you as you're about to check out. There's all kinds of messages out there that tell you what's wrong with you. And the five new path to finding joy and happiness, right? I'm sick to death of advertisements, by the way. I think there's so many ads out there in our world that we don't even realize how many there are. There's so many messages out there that you and I are completely, constantly inundated with it. Everywhere we look, everywhere we think, everywhere we are, you're hearing nonstop messages from everybody else about how these things are important and that your life is meaningless until you buy this thing, do this thing, fulfill this thing in your life. You're not valuable until you do that. And Jesus' words were found in Matthew chapter 7. And he said this, you want to be searching for answers? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. In fact, there's a second part of this verse. I'm not sure if I have it on the screen or not, but it says that, yeah, I do. It says, which of you, he kind of uses the illustration of the father. Which of you, if your son asks you for a piece of bread, that you're going to give him a rock, a stone instead? Or if he asks for a fish, you give him a snake. That's not what a good father does. If you, however, though you are even evil, even though you're not perfect as a human father, a human mother, a human person, even though you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know that we're all searching for answers that who provides? Only you provide. I need to look up, I need to look down, I need to look out, and I need to listen. God says, ask me. Seek me. Knock on the door, and I will give you some answers. Because you and I are searching for real answers. In fact, what is this kind of God that we're seeking answers with? In Hebrews 4, chapter 13, it says it this way. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Nothing. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. God knows all things. God sees all things. God has answers for all things. This is the only God, the Heavenly Father, that has all the answers. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. That's what that word means. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He was always, He always will be in the future. And He wants to give you the very best that He created you because He did create you. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. I've often said this, and it's absolutely true. My parents said that I was kind of a surprise. But I'm no accident, and neither are you. I don't care who your parents are. Have you ever been on a hike before? You like to hike? You know, when you're hiking through the forest, Patty and I occasionally go on hikes and stuff. It's kind of an anniversary tradition that we do, actually, and we sometimes go through, and I like forest hikes just fine, but I after I hit so much forest, I want to hit the top. Give me the top. Why would I get the top? I want to get the top because I want to see where I've been and I want to see where I'm going. It's like that, finally, that crest of the mountain that God says, now I'm going to give you a view of a bigger thing that you've not been able to see when you're down in the forest. That's the answers that God can give us in our life. That's the answers the good Father wants to give you when you commit your life to Him and follow Him in that way. And that's why that verse says it this way. I've been searching for answers far and wide. But I know that we're all searching for answers. Only you provide. Because you know just what we need. Before we even say anything. Not a word. You know the chorus? You're a good Father. Who you are. It's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who
who I am.
Isn't that cool? Then there's this bridge that comes in the middle of this song.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Sing that again.
You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways.
Bridge talks about the character of God, the holiness of God, the perfection of God in all things, in a very simplistic way, saying everything that we can come up with, you're perfect in. It's really about God's character. With couples that I have conversation with about getting married, I use the term character in part of the little kind of getting ready to get married kind of a thing. You better learn the character of the person that you're about to marry. Some of you in this room, I've done some premarital counseling with before, and you might remember that. Don't forget their character. What are they? Who are they? If you peel off the outer layer of the onion of their life, what do they look like? Not physically, but who are they? That's the character. That same word could be applied here and say, who is the character of God? Who is the character of God? He's perfect in all of His ways. And He's not only perfect in His ways, but He's perfect in all of His ways in relation to us, which is exactly why this one of the many, many verses that could describe this is found in Revelation chapter 15. It's sort of a heavenly description of God. And it's the throne around the throne of God, and they scream out and cry out, "Great and marvelous, O God, are Your deeds, the Lord God, You Almighty, just and true are Your ways, King of the nations." They use that description a lot in the Bible of the kings. And of course, so much of the Bible was written in a time era when they really did understand kings and kingdoms. Nations were ruled by the royal family, the royal king or queen that was on the throne. That human description to describe, you are the king, not of a country, but the king of the King of Kings, the nations that are out there. You're on top. You are the perfect King. You are just and true in all Your ways, O King of Kings. Who will not fear You, Lord, and bring glory to Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. All of this is really a picture of worship. And a worship is to be able to go into the King, into the king's room and stand there and bring a presence there in front of them. There are so many traditions out there. Even to this day, the king of Thailand, you realize that you cannot say a negative thing about the king of Thailand in Thailand. If you're a foreigner, you'll probably get thrown in jail and certainly thrown out of the country. If you're a local there, and I've had Thai students who've lived with us, if you're a local there and you say anything public or put anything on the internet about the king in any shape, way, shape, or form in a negative way, you potentially could get executed. That's in Thailand, this country that many of us would say, I want to go to those beaches. Well, I'm not bad-mouthing the king. I'm just saying that's how much they respect the king. The king we're talking about is the King of Kings. You're perfect in all of your ways. I know stories of people who have gone to places of worship. And I say this with no insult intended, but just to show you how we're all searching for answers far and wide. We're all looking for the right way and the right God and the stories about God. And I've known people who said they watched somebody go into one place of worship and they watched somebody with a big handful of rice and there was a bunch of gods in the form of idols in this, you know, this one and this one and this one. And they wanted to make sure they appeased them all. They would take rice in their hand, they'd throw it at the feet of this one, and they made sure it saved enough at this one to throw it at the feet of this one. And they want to make sure they threw it. And they said, why are you throwing it? We just want to make sure we wake them up and let them know we're here. And we make sure we save enough for all of them. We don't want to miss anybody. And I know the places that I visited in the world that you go and you say, you know, it's, you know, we can worship any God you want to. It doesn't really matter. It's really a matter of the fact you think you focus off yourself and you kind of look beyond that because this world just kind of passes by and it'd be better if you just had to forget it. That's a God that of a God that we focus on somebody else, or maybe that God that we talked about last week, the God that sometimes we worship and says, I just want to be close enough to God to do just good enough that my good outweighs my bad. Or you might even live in a world that says there's these people out there that believe that there's that the world is so bad there must not be a God. And so I'll be my own God. Those are all gods. They all fall short. The gods of the sun, the moon, war, peace, storms, the rain, the whatever. This is the God. The holy God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who stands above all things. He is perfect, wise, faithful, sovereign, all present, always has been, always will be. And at the very end of it all, we could tag on this song that says, He also loves you. He wants to know you. My personal character, in so many ways, will end up reflecting the way I view God. Your personal character traits will end up reflecting the way you know this Heavenly Father, this good, good Father. Which takes us to the last verse. Verse 3. Sing it with me.
Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think.
Some of you wanted to keep going. Not yet. You'll get your chance. This incredible view of God is laid out in that verse. It says, I get the chance to follow this loving God who puts me in His hand. A verse, if you want a verse of Scripture that helps describe this for you, if you want to go back and research this, I love Philippians chapter 4, and says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, prayer and request in a sense, to reach out with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. That God who loves you, by the way, that God who knows you, that God who already knows the thing about you, everything about you, and that perfect God. But then it goes on and it says, and the peace of God, this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the rest of the world goes, I have no idea how you can be peaceful at this moment. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that will guard you. In a moment of trial, in a moment of a storm, in a moment of doubt, that peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think. Where does your confidence come from? Your money, your talent, your health, circumstances, or is it in a relationship with the holy and perfect God? A little outro of the verse goes like this. As you call me deeper still into love, love, love. It's that calling to walk in a deep relationship with the Heavenly Father and a purposeful life as we grow deeper with time as it grows and goes forward. In John chapter 14, this verse that Jesus said, whoever keeps my commands, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he's the one that I love. He's the one that I have a relationship with. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them, and I will show myself. I will reveal myself to you. This is this holy, gracious God who knows you, loves you, wants you, and He calls you into this perfect, into this relationship with this holy God. He knows everything about you. How does the chorus go?
You're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are, and I'm loved by you. To I am, to I am, to I am, and you're a good, good Father. To you are, to you are, to you are.
I always like to end that song with that, because it's not about me, it's about who He is. I want you to sing this song if you know it. We've done it before in our church. It's just it's a really nice piece. It's called He Knows My Name. I have a Maker. He formed my heart before even time began. My life is in His hand. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call. I want you to sing. Let's all stand and sing again. I have a Father. He calls me His own. Chance to know you. Amen.